It is Mother's Day, and you know, mothers have a lot of different jobs that they do. It's not quite as easy as just you go to the hospital and they hand you your baby. That's the birthing process, in my opinion. That's what I did. Went there, and then they hand the baby to you a little while later. But it doesn't just end with that. It includes all types of work that will happen for years and years. To be a mother is to be a teacher, a cook, a cleaner, that you are a nurse to somebody, that you spend years pouring your love into somebody. All types of different work that mothers do. I think if you were replacing the average mom with paid staff, it would be more than a full-time job. You need to hire someone for the night shift and for the day shift. Maybe three or four people. Hopefully you find some generous employees who are willing to do quite a lot. When you get a job, sometimes you have those opportunities, let's call them, where you think your job's going to be one thing, and it turns out it includes a lot of other things that you have to do. You know, they have a list of requirements, what you're supposed to work on, and then other tasks as needed. Sometimes that can be surprising what those other tasks involve. Of course, nowadays, there's a lot of people who have their main job and then they have some kind of side gig. There's some other work that they do. I've done it myself. I was a firefighter when I was in Minnesota. I was a volunteer firefighter as well. You know, there's some jobs you can just kind of show up and they expect that you know basically what to do. If you're going to work on a cash register or in fast food, the training maybe doesn't take that long. They can go through the basics with you and they trust you almost right away to start pushing buttons on a cash register. With a firefighter, it's not quite like that. There was a lot of training involved. And the reason is that when you're a firefighter, they just don't trust you. They don't trust you coming off the street to walk into a burning building. And so you have to go through training. They say, all right, we're going to put you in your gear and you're going to stand in this box, then we're going to light it on fire. We'll see how that goes. If you can handle a box, well, then maybe you can graduate up to houses. You had to go through all types of training on how to put a car that's on fire, how to put that out. How do you save somebody if they're in a house and it's full of smoke? How do you even search a house that's on fire to find where someone might be? But that kind of training, though, is really only helpful if eventually you put it to use. In fact, most training is only useful if you actually do something with it in the end. Your teachers would all be disappointed with you to find out that you've never once cared about the map of the United States after you studied it in fourth grade. That you really didn't ever use any of the math that they taught you, or that you have forgotten all the lessons of history and you're ready to repeat them any time now. The purpose of training is to put it to use. That's what we're looking at today. We are actually still in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is now our third week on this little passage, and we're spending so much time on this because it is central to John's message here that much of this book is wrapped up in our love and our desires for each other, the way that we live out our faith. And here he has this portion that is coming up towards the end as we get to the end of chapter 2 of the forces that stand against us in the world. He's spoken just earlier in chapter 2 about how he sees us as people who have overcome the evil one. And in this passage, which speaks of the way our hearts must change to live out the Christian faith. And so we are going to look at this again, and then we're going to go to Ephesians and see another example, just like we did last week, of how we actually make this happen. So let me read again in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that you bring us, for your word, and we ask that you would stir us up today, that we would know and love you more. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have this message repeated again, this almost impossible seeming task not to love the world or the things of the world. That world which surrounds us, and here in John especially focusing on the evilness of this world. But if everything around us is corrupted and so easily leads us astray, well, how do we avoid all of it? So last week we spoke of the importance of God's word, that focus on those kind of training wheels from Deuteronomy of putting God's word all around you so you cannot avoid seeing it, that it can get into your heart and start to affect you, because that can help change your desires as you find joy in God's word and his commandments. Today we're going to look at that next step, that as you begin to know God's word and understand it and apply it to your heart, it's not meant to just end there, but the next step is, well, how do you put it to use? How do you put that training to use? And this is important. In verse 17 it says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." That the desires of this world and the things of this world are passing away. As a firefighter, I saw that several times. That if a fire happens in your house, if you have prepared well, you have your smoke detectors and you've checked the batteries, that you sleep with your door closed so the fire doesn't sneak in while you're not awake yet, that you can get out of the house and your whole house can burn down, but in the end, you're left saying, "Oh, I'm so glad everything important made it out of the house." That all the things of this world can turn to a pile of rubble, but the people we care about, if they are safe, we can say, well, it wasn't that bad of a day, was it? This other stuff we can figure out again. And by the same token, I've seen it the other way. A fire out in a yard, and yet if that's where the family members were, no one's going to say, well, luckily grandma burned to death out in the yard and the house is fine, so all the stuff is good to go. They're going to say, what a terrible tragedy. Whatever can we do? How would this happen? That these things which are fading away, actually, it does include each one of us. That we don't have forever now in this life. And when we know that, and we know the evil power of this world, it is important for us to stand strong, to stand against it, to use our training, because the battle is now. Not for many years from now, not for eternity, but for now. So we see this applied. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 starting in verse 10, a passage which you've probably heard before if you've been in the church for very long. This application of what the Christian life looks like as you begin to have some maturity. And so I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This is Paul writing this to the church in Ephesus. In 1 John, it's John the apostle who had been with Jesus writing it to a church that was facing some false teachers and some conflict there. This is Paul. You remember, Paul was not one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus. Paul was the guy who didn't want anything to do with the church. In fact, he felt like Christians were ruining a whole lot of stuff. But one day he was going down the road and God said, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to stop and turn things around." Then the plan that he had set out to accomplish got flipped on its head, and he became a great leader in the church, bringing the gospel to those outside the Jewish faith all over the world. And so he writes to this church in Ephesus. And this is coming to the end of his letter. He says this in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here in this passage, Paul lays out the purpose of this Christian training that we receive. We receive these things not because they're fun to put up on the shelf, a little row of knickknacks, we can have our faith and righteousness and the word of God, but to wear them into battle. If you notice at the beginning there, in the section I read, he says this is so that you can stand against the spiritual forces of evil, withstand in the evil day. So similar to what we saw in 1 John. In the midst of evil, we can still be given victory through the power of God. Now, as a firefighter, I had certain equipment that I had to put on. They don't trust you, if you're even a trained firefighter, to just go into a house in your street clothes if the house is on fire. That your clothes that you wear every day are not up to the task. And so we had special boots and pants, a special coat we put on. We had a hood that covered from your neck up to your helmet. We had the helmet on. You had a face mask. You had a tank of air that was hooked up to you. You had fireproof gloves. Not only that, you had safety equipment with you as well. We had a little alarm where if you stood still for too long, it would start to ring. And if you still didn't move, it would start to really blare. Because if you're in a burning building and you've decided not to move, well, something's probably going wrong. And if that alarm went off, well, then you would look for your fellow firefighter and see if you could help them. And for that, we had a special strap that went through our coat and around our arms, so you could reach in and grab someone by their collar and you could slide them out of the building. Without that equipment, it would be very foolish to enter a burning building. You take any piece away, let's just go in there without our gloves on. Well, most of me will be fine, but it won't be very useful. Or you have an empty air tank, or you didn't put your face mask on. Fires notoriously take up the air and fill your face with smoke. Any piece of it that's missing leaves you vulnerable. Here we see the armor of God. And it's not meant so much to be individual pieces. You can kind of pick and choose. Which piece of armor do you want to put on today? Is there any specific tool here that looks good for you? But rather, it's a description of how our Christian faith, how our increasing maturity protects us completely and prepares us for battle. So that we can enter battle with confidence, but at the same time, to be careful that you really are building these things up in your life. We see these pieces of armor presented in a couple of ways. First, we have a section that I'm calling to know who you are. You must know who you are. And we see this in these first items. In verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." These two items really, in large part, deal with your view of yourself. Really, all of this is the work of God and His Spirit in your life. These first ones especially view how you see yourself as you go into battle. The importance of truth. Because this battle is not against the physical things of this world, it is against spiritual forces. That the greatest powers that stand against us, the greatest weapons brought against us are lies and temptation. To distort the truth and to tempt us away from it. That fastening on that belt of truth means you remember what God has done. What's really happening. And here we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, which we'll see a little bit farther on, both are mentioned in Isaiah, not so much as something that the people of Israel were wearing, but as God's equipment as He came and He worked in the victory of His people. That God works through His righteousness. And here, there is that reminder that we have, as believers, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and a righteousness that's not from ourselves, but a righteousness that is from God. This is incredibly important. This and the belt of truth, truth and righteousness, if they are at play in your life, that can give you incredible confidence and strength to stand against temptation. If you see yourself as a believer, not as someone in whom God's Spirit dwells and who has already received victory over the evil one, as it said in 1 John, but as someone who's just trying to make it to the next day. If you see yourself as someone who is mostly unrighteous and hopes to get a good deed in every once in a while, when those temptations come, it's easy to feel like, well, this would be completely in character for me, wouldn't it? For me to sin again today, well, what did I expect? But if you understand the truth that we have received through Jesus, a righteousness not of ourselves, but our sins are washed away and forgiven, that we have true victory, when temptation comes, it's easy to think, well, now that doesn't sound like me at all, does it? It's like if you go to the bank. You go to the bank, you deposit a check, you take some money out, you conduct normal business. When you're walking to the bank, do you often think, oh, I wonder if I'm going to rob the place today? I don't know. I'm going to try to resist. I'm going to try to stand firm. Probably not. Probably not. Because probably almost none of you consider yourself as a bank robber. You don't see yourself that way. In fact, if somebody asked you on the way in, they had a greeter at the door. Ah, how are you doing today? Hey, you going to rob the place? You may very well say, no, I'm not a bank robber. Do you get those people a lot? But it's so easy as Christians to have a view of ourselves that says, well, I'm just a sinner, hoping to scrape by the grace of God. There is some truth to that, that none of us are fully free of sin yet. But at the same time, God's view of us is that we have received a righteousness. And it is now utterly out of character for us to sin. That when temptation comes, if we remember that it is something foreign to us, that we are not part of this evil world in that way, that we have been changed by God, that is that first step in that battle. To know who you are. Which side are you fighting for? And the hard work of 1 John to have our desires changed can only be rooted in knowing that we are different than the world around us. To know who you are. Then we see a couple of pieces of equipment here that are rooted in trust and faith, the trust of the gospel. We see this in verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, one thing, you notice it says, having put on. It's not saying in that moment, quick, trying to put your right shoes on. Once the attack comes, grab your belt and your breastplate. This is the equipment that you are already wearing. And this one, as shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Entering battle equipped with the good news of peace. I think that by itself can transform our view of the people in the world around us. That it's easy, as especially when we think of this type of metaphor, to think, well, you know, what do I need to do in this battle? If the world is evil and standing against God, who do I need to hit? What damage can I do against the enemy? But this is more like how blessed on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You're prepared in readiness with the gospel of peace. That we can trust this gospel message. That if we are looking for victory in something else, looking in our own strength and the things around us, and just willpower in this world, we are doomed to fail. But putting our trust in the gospel, we find victory. And then in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Here, trusting again in our salvation, that actually as we go into a battle, the victory is already ours. That we've been saved. That we're doing okay. There's a big difference between entering an uncertain battle, even in this world. Sometimes you see a sports matchup and you think, man, this team is not going to do well at all. They have no chance this time. But sometimes there's an upset. Even in the odds are in your favor that way, victory is not guaranteed in this world in hardly anything. But in this, we have received salvation. That victory is ours. In the middle there, in verse 16, in all circumstances, again, not just when you feel like something bad's right about to happen, but in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, in the Roman armies, they would have the legionnaires, rows of soldiers coming, people equipped with shields, a shield that can protect them, and because you have guys on each side of you, can help make a wall that the enemy couldn't get through. And even if you were effective at stopping the attacks, there was a trick that could be employed against you. Because after all, these are soldiers and not firefighters. So if you can light their shield on fire, they may be a lot less inclined to keep holding it right next to them. That fiery darts became an effective weapon because you could get people to voluntarily take off their own armor. All right, your shield's on fire. You still going to hold on to that? But the shield mentioned here, the shield of faith, this trust and confidence in what God does, it doesn't just say with which you can block the attacks that are coming against you, but with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. That they completely lose their power. That we can put this trust, this faith, with the gospel and with our salvation, and find victory through the power of God at work in us. And then we see, finally, at the end of this equipment list, the work that we actually do in the battle. What we are actually supposed to do, and it's focused on the use of spirit-guided words. To use spirit-guided words, and we see that at the very end of this section. in the middle of verse 17, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. There's two ways that we see Spirit-guided words here. First, to have the Word of God, which we spoke more at length of last time. We must have God's Word, and we see this in the temptation of Jesus, that he did not answer with some novel new argument against sin, but with God's Word. If there's anyone you would trust to make up his own reason not to sin, it would be Jesus. And what does he do when faced with temptation? He goes back to those good old words of Scripture. That's one way that we use God's Word, Spirit-guided words that were given to somebody else and passed down to the saints for today. That if you don't have any Scripture at hand, then you are going into battle unarmed. That you are unlikely to make much progress. This is why I encourage you, as you read the Scripture, if you are, as we talked about last week, trying to put Scripture around you in a way that you can see it more often, get it into your head and your heart more often, then in the midst of that, to try to find in your daily reading, if it's morning or evening, a short bit that you can actually keep in your mind through the day. It's unlikely that you're going to be in a situation where you need to repeat to somebody most of Isaiah. But to get a sentence that God spoke to you through his word, a little bit that you can keep with you, they can have that sword in your hand. And then the other side of that is not just God's inspired word given to us, but the Spirit at work with us, bringing words to God. That's what praying is. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. There is nothing that will stop the power of temptation as much as a prayer session. I don't think there's very many crimes that start with a word of prayer. Now, before we head in here, remember the plan is there's one big robbery and two little murders. Well, I think your value system is off kilter a little bit. Yeah, okay, well, we can talk about that later. But first, let's just say a word of prayer that we could have success in our journey. And it doesn't just have to be those big things. That in a moment of temptation, when the desires of this world start to bubble up, to take a moment to pray. Perhaps to do what we do on Sunday mornings, open a psalm and see the words that other faithful people have been given by God to speak back to God. Oh, this is how I'm feeling. Yeah, everything is out to get me. And I just realized that my plan to do something evil about it maybe isn't quite in line with who God made me to be. To pray with all prayer and supplication. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You notice that this isn't just prayers for yourself, but it's prayers for those around you. Coming to church on a Sunday morning is great. I love these gatherings. But you also need someone in your life who can hear about what's happening with you, who can be praying for you over the specific things that are happening in your life. That if they can hear of the temptations that you face and be praying for them, they can help grant you victory in this way as well. Paul says to pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It seems like this was something that Paul did quite a lot anyways. But he asked for prayer again and again. I don't know how much of his boldness and his mission came out of his own, what we would call his own personality and his encouragement and his own natural drive to boldness. But the fact that he asked people to pray for him in that way makes me think that it actually may have been somewhat outside his comfort zone. That his boldness was not man-driven, but spirit-driven. And his prayer is the same that we have. For myself, for each of you, and hopefully as you pray for yourself and for the people around you in this church, that words would be given in opening your mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I'm okay with you passing on the second part, being an ambassador in chains. I think start now, though. While it's still legal, you can go out and proclaim the gospel. Do it when it's easy. 20 years from now, maybe it gets a lot harder, and we have a lot more in chains people in the United States. But if I'm going to be in chains for something, let me be in chains for the gospel. Let us boldly proclaim the victory we have through the work of Jesus Christ. This set of equipment is taking those things you already should know about yourself. The salvation you've received, the gospel that you've heard, the truth of God's word. Putting faith in the gospel and being ready to bring that gospel of peace to praying for those around you. All these things that you know about. And it's reminding you that these are not just some training you've received that you'll hopefully never have to use. That's how most people approach fire drills. We're never going to need this. But if the alarm goes off, yeah, we'll walk out of the building. Then I'll count all the kids. Okay, we got enough. Let's go back in. It is unlikely to ever come up. And it can be too easy to approach Sunday morning and our Christian walk that way. Yeah, I mean, I have a Bible if needed. If someone asked me to look something up, I could find it. Sure, I pray if someone asked me to pray. But the rest of the day, I try to avoid it. Yeah, I've heard a lot of things. I could probably pass a quiz if it came to it. And we forget that all these things were meant to be put to use. That actually, we are in a world that is passing away. That the fire, in that sense, is already going. We are in the midst of battle. And it's easy to look around and not see it, because the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. But God has given us victory. He can change your desires. You can know God more. You can repent from your sins and find victory in the truth that God has made you righteous. And you can take these words and proclaim them boldly. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy, for the gift of your words and your spirit upon us. And we do ask that you would give each of us boldness. Lord, maybe there's people here today who are a little scared of that boldness. And I ask that you would give us an increased measure of courage, that we would be eager to share the gospel of peace. Give us the words to say, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.